Well, open your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to see somewhat of the humanity of Abraham this evening. We're going to see Abraham commit a pretty heinous sin. And it's not even a new sin. It's an old sin. And it's interesting as we approach chapter 20. Some commentators become frustrated. I became frustrated, I got to tell you. I wasn't looking forward to this teaching. But then this afternoon, I thought, you know, I'm just going to put a tape on. I had to run an errand. So I went in and I grabbed the tape of Chuck Smith on this chapter and I threw it in. And Chuck gave me a whole new perspective on Abraham. And Chuck says, you know, a lot of people get frustrated in this chapter at Abraham. And Chuck says, I love it. I love it. Because here's a man that's called a friend of God and sins like me. And that's my new perspective on this. So fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. Genesis chapter 18. And then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so here is another record of the Lord appearing to Abraham here. I have to get used to saying Abraham because we stuck Yahweh in the middle of his name last Sunday. We see this visit also as an act of mercy. You know, much was made of the grace of God shown to Abraham in the former chapter. Not so much in the symbol given to him in circumcision, but in the fact that after 13 years of turning his back on the Lord, that the Lord reappeared to Abraham in the beginning of chapter 17. And so now let's look at the hospitality of Abraham. He's sitting in his tent in the heat of the day. It was the customary thing to do. And people didn't travel much during this time of the day. It was hot. It was high in the altitude. It was overlooking the valley where the Dead Sea is located. And Abraham is sitting in his tent. So he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. Not literally standing next to him, but standing by his property. And so when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. He performs the customary hospitality of bowing, truly not knowing who they are. Verse 3, and he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, great. Or do as you have said. Verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and he says, quickly make three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and he took a tender and good calf and he gave it to a young man and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and he set it before them and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now he does not know that this is the Lord come to visit him. Because the Lord would appear to him in looking differently. You know, it's like the New Testament tells us that many of us have entertained angels unaware. And so here's one of those situations where Abraham is really behaving because of his character. He does not yet know that it is the Lord. And so he sees the visitors and he must have assumed by their appearance that they were royal, because he certainly gives them the royal treatment. He's very polite, and he shows impeccable manners as he bows towards the earth to them, offers for them to come in and have their feet washed, and You know, it's interesting. Nowadays, when you're at a formal event and you enter indoors, what do you remove? Your hat. You know, if you're given to hat wearing, when you come into a formal event, you would remove your hat. Well, in the days of Abraham, you would leave your hat on and you would take off your shoes. So somehow we got this reversed, which is really a shame, isn't it? I mean, be serious. Wouldn't you love to just kick your shoes off right now and just relax the whole rest of the service? You may. It's Wednesday. Unless your feet stink. But, you know, we got it all wrong. You know, now we leave the shoes on and we track dirt through everything, but not in this day. And so Abraham is giving them the royal treatment. He's saying, come in, sit down, let my servants come, and they're going to wash your feet. Let me bring you a small morsel of food. Yeah, right. He makes like a Thanksgiving, you know, type of a dinner for them. In the best of customs, Abraham cares for his guests. He brings water for the refreshing of their feet. He brings bread, and bread was known to cheer the heart. He says to them, let me cheer your heart with some fresh baked bread. And boy, it still works that way, doesn't it? Someone invites you over for dinner, and as you enter their home, you see them opening the top of their bread machine and pulling out one of those hot, steaming, homemade loaves of bread. And then you see not the margarine with Fabio's picture on the front, but you see some real slabs of butter, and you're thinking, this is going to be a good night. Indeed. There's going to be some serious eating going on here. It was the same way. And so Abraham's giving them the royal treatment. He sends for beef to strengthen them. And he brings the butter and the bread because it was fresh. And, you know, you wouldn't be able to carry that when you're traveling. And so he really does the right thing. He really shows his manners. And so, as a proud host is apt to do, Abraham stands around his guest and he serves them. And you know how it is. If you are given to entertaining at your house, you know, you like to be among your guests, and you're asking, how's the beef? How's the tri-tip? Would you like some more tri-tip? How's that bread? Did you taste this dessert? You know, and that's what hosts do, don't they? They hover around and make sure that everyone's eating way too much and that it's good. And that's what Abraham is doing here. He's offering them more butter, more cream. What can I get you? And then in verse number 9, the Lord begins to reveal himself to Abraham. And then they said to him, the three men, where is Sarah, your wife? And so he said, here in the tent. Now, Sarah's doing the right thing. When male guests were over, the wife in this society would make herself scarce. And so she helped prepare everything. And then Abraham and probably some male servants served the food. And the wife was scarce. That's what they did. And so then they ask, well, where is Sarah, your wife? And Abraham, pretty sharp man, probably thought, how do they know Sarah's my wife? And so here the Lord begins to broach the subject casually. And I wonder if he's testing Abraham here. I wonder if the Lord's saying to the other two angels, hey, let's see if he tells us that she's his sister. No, the Lord's not doing that. The Lord has actually come to deliver some very good news. And so in verse number 10, he reveals himself. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. So have in your mind's eye that the Lord and Abraham are in a tent eating. Abraham's in the back of the tent. The Lord's probably inside the doorway of the tent. And behind the Lord, outside the door, is Sarah listening through the keyhole, if there would have been one. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Literally, in Hebrew, it's interesting. It means that her childbearing apparatus had become idle. fill in the blanks. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, you did laugh." And so he prophesies here in verse number 10. He says, "I will return to you in the time of life." What does that mean? In spring. After the winter time, and things become green again, it's the time of life. And the Lord's making an analogy here of Abraham and Sarah's body. He says, look, it may look like your body is dead, but it's not. It looks like winter. And in the spring, I will return to you, not physically, but through the fulfilling of my promise. You'll have a baby next spring, is what he's saying. Next spring, you're going to have a baby. Poor Sarah, she's listening, and she just can't help herself. And so she laughs as a mockery here. Now, this is a different laugh from Abraham's laugh. You know, we're told that Abraham laughed. Do you remember that? But that was a laugh of rejoicing. It's like when good news comes to you, and you get the good news, and you say, "Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful." You know, you limp your car into the mechanic, and he calls and he says, "Hey, you were out of gas." And so I put gas in it and your car runs fine. And you laugh. You go, "Oh my goodness, what an idiot I am. Praise the Lord." That's a laugh of rejoicing, is it not? But then there's the time you take your car to the mechanic for brakes and he calls you, "Yeah, your engine's shot and your transmission's gone and boy, it's going to be thousands worth of dollars of work." And you go, "Yeah." That's a laugh of mockery. That laugh says, don't try to pull my leg. And so Abraham's laugh was the laugh of rejoicing. And Sarah's laugh here is the laugh of mockery. Yeah, right. Is what she says to the Lord. And guess what, parents? The Lord doesn't like that response either from his children. And so Sarah's laugh gives the Lord another opportunity to reveal himself. And he says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And Abraham probably didn't hear it. He's on the opposite side of this dining tent from the Lord. Sarah's behind the Lord outside the flap. But the Lord could have heard this laugh from heaven, couldn't he? Within herself, she mocked. And the Lord heard it. And so the Lord challenges Abraham as the head of the household. Why did Sarah laugh? And verse 10 tells us that the Lord was between them and that she was laughing behind the Lord's back. Or she thought she was. Beloved, are we ever behind the Lord's back? No. We might think we are. You know, and we might harbor something in our heart of hearts. We might whisper something in our soul. We might, heaven help us, we might wish some evil deed upon somebody and think that's just me. That's a private thought. It's a private wish. No, he's the discerner of our hearts. And so guard our hearts. Sometimes we think, well, if I don't say it, it doesn't count. Oh, it counts. And it counted with Sarah. Within her heart, she mocked this prophecy. And her child will be named to forever remind her of this moment. Because Isaac means laughter. God's going to name her baby for her. It's going to be laughter. And the Lord challenges Sarah in verse 14. What does he challenge her with? He challenges her to believe. Is nothing too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard? We'll see this again in Luke when a virgin is told that you will be with child and you will have a baby. And she says, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the answer is anything too hard for the Lord? No. And so here is Sarah being caught in this laugh. And then the third way of revealing himself is in correcting Sarah after her denial in verse 15. He says, no, but you did laugh. In other words, he says, Sarah, do you doubt me? Do you doubt me? And, you know, we got to cut her some slack. She's almost 90 years old. That's pretty tough. What else would any of us do but deny this? And yet, which of us can cast the first stone at Sarah? Which of us can say, oh yes, in my whole entire Christian life, I've never doubted the Lord. I've never taken things into my own hands. We can't. I can't. And then in verse 16, we pick up the story, and the Lord kind of reveals His purpose in visiting Abraham and Sarah. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. It's a chilling statement. And if not, I will know. Because the logic is, and if so, I will know. And Abraham knows exactly what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying that the sin is crying out to me from the earth. The sin is crying out. And another example of this is when the Lord went to Cain. Do you remember? And he said, where is your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what is it that you have done? His blood cries out to me from the earth. Same word, same sound. And the Lord says to Abraham, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is crying out to me. Heaven only knows what the Lord's hearing from California. The Lord takes a walk with Abraham here. And in that walk, Abraham hears from the Lord. Oh, we should all take walks with the Lord. When I first became pastor of this church, I listened to a tape by Chuck Smith, and Chuck talked about his walks and talks with the Lord. And it's something that I try to do, not as often as I should, but just sometimes I just get up from my office when I'm studying, and I just walk around the building here and the property and just talk with the Lord. So Abraham takes a walk with the Lord, and the Lord shows Abraham, and he shows us here, that he desires to show us his will. So he says, should I hold this back from Abraham? No. He wants Abraham to know his will. And then notice in verse 19, something very interesting here, kind of a little side note, but you see that the Lord admires the house of Abraham for its discipline. Oh, I know this is getting harder and harder to discipline your children, to keep your children under discipline. Parents, I know that our society really frowns on strict discipline. And yet it's possible. And we have families around here with four or five kids, and the kids are disciplined. It's amazing. Hats off to all of you. And in verse 21, the Lord gives us a business principle. And that is that what is expected is inspected. You know, sometimes we get our nose out of joint when somebody wants to see what we're doing. When our boss wants to check in on us. When our boss wants... I remember in my years in aerospace, it seemed to me like every 6 months we had to write a validation report. You say, what's that? Well, you had to put in writing why the company should not lay you off. And I used to hate doing those. But you know what? The Lord says to Abraham, I'm going to go and inspect what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So what is expected is inspected. And in verse 22, it's interesting. The two angels leave. The two angels that are with the Lord, they leave for Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Lord stays with Abraham. I find that so interesting. For many reasons, the Lord stays behind. For one, truly it would be out of character for the Lord Jesus Christ to destroy a city. He came to see, and he saw through the eyes and the report of his angels. But he stays back behind with his friend. And that's a challenge to me. He chose to stay and have a conversation with his friend Abraham. And in verse 23 through 33, we see what I think is one of the most interesting conversations in all of Scripture. So the Lord's revealed to Abraham, we're going to go check out Sodom and Gomorrah. If what we're hearing is true, we're going to do something about it. And Abraham came near in verse 23 and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, Abraham's a friend of God. He knows God. He knows the Lord. This is, I believe, his sixth conversation face to face with the Lord. And what Abraham is saying here is, I know you. And I know that you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. In church, I'll say it just once. This is another reason why I believe that the Lord's coming for his church before the tribulation. Because would he destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the answer, the obvious answer, the rhetorical answer is no. Of course not. He never has. He had an ark for the righteous. And now he has an escape plan for the righteous. Suppose, verse 24, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Abraham's saying, I know you wouldn't do this. I know you. I know that you wouldn't do it. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. That's amazing. It is amazing that Abraham was able to get the Lord to agree to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 50 souls, for 50 righteous people. That's an amazing prayer. Oh, that our prayer life would be that effective. Amen? Abraham's not done. Then Abraham said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes. Lord, I know what I am. I know that I'm a dirt clod that you breathed life into. I know who I am, Lord. But I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50. Would you destroy it? And the Lord says, for 45, I'll spare it. And Abraham says, suppose there was 40. Surely you wouldn't destroy 40 righteous with the wicked. And the Lord says, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, Lord, don't be angry with me. Let me say something. Suppose 30. And the Lord says, for 30 I won't destroy it. He says, you know, Lord, I've come this far. You've heard me. 20. The Lord says, for 20 I won't destroy it. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now this is amazing. An amazing conversation with the Lord. Notice two things. There's no flippancy here on the part of Abraham. Abraham's not saying, in the name of faith, I command you to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Not even close, is it? Not even close. Abraham's attitude with the Lord is so careful. He's so careful not to anger the Lord. He's so respectful. I remember once Ben and I went to a camp together. And he was a little kid and I was a counselor. And I remember that the guy overseeing the camp, whenever he would pray, he would say, hey, God. And then he would start praying. And you know, every time I understood he was trying to communicate to the kids that, you know, God was our friend and everything. But I have to tell you, church, that every time that guy started a prayer with, hey, God, I grimaced. I just had to duck. You don't see that with the friend of God, do you? You say, Lord, don't be angry with me one more time. And so Abraham gets the Lord to agree to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10. Why did he stop at 10? Why didn't he go down to 1? A couple of reasons. Number one is Abraham was probably doing the math. Okay, you got Lot, you got Mrs. Lot, 4 daughters, 4 sons-in-law, 10. So Abraham perhaps was thinking, surely Lot has led his family to the Lord. That's 10. That's Lot's family. That could be it. Another theory is that the number 10 is the minimum number of a congregation. And that Abraham, who knew the Lord, knew that the Lord wouldn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah for any less than a congregation, a group. And that would be the number 10. And we really don't know. But he stops at 10. And Abraham probably feels assured that, you know, his prayer has been effectual and fervent, and that Sodom and Gomorrah is saved for the sake of 10 people. If the first one's right, it shows you that Abraham and Lot weren't very close, because Abraham would have been assuming that all of Lot's daughters by now will have been married. We're going to find, sadly, that that's not the case. 2 of them were and 2 of them weren't. And so now we're at chapter 19. And now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. So they traveled this dark, hot, dusty road, and they get to Sodom in the evening. And here's Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So first, we can't go on without noticing where Lot is. Lot is sitting in the gate. Now, this was a society that, first of all, where the women did all the work. The women did all the farming, plowing, planting, harvesting, cooking, cleaning, childcare, maintenance. Women did all that in this day. Why? Because the men had more important things to do. They sat under the gate of the city where it was shady, and they talked about the weather, and they talked about, you know, government things. And if people had a dispute between the two of them, they would come to the gate of the city where the men would pontificate and listen to the story. Well, I think that you are right and that you are wrong, so you owe him a shekel of wheat." And this is what's going on here. And so the angels arrive, and here's Lot sitting among the civic leaders. Not only has he not separated himself, but he's joined the city. And not only has he joined the city, he's now worked his way in somehow into a magistrate position or some kind of a civic leader in this place of sin. And yet, when the visitors arrive, notice his manners. He gets up and he goes over to him and he bows himself down. Where did he learn that? From his uncle. He learned it from his uncle, because we know from historians that Abraham's brother died when Lot was little. So Abraham's raised this boy, now a man. And Lot learned those manners, and so he's mimicking Abraham here, which is a good thing. And then in verses 2 and 3, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. And then you may rise early and go on your way." So he says to him, "Listen, come on into my house. Welcome to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's get off the street. Let's go into my house." And the two angels said, "Well, you know, that's okay. It's a nice night. We're just going to go over and camp out at the park. That's what we're going to do." But Lot insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And so Lot is urgent and vehement in the original with them. In other words, he tells them, "You can't stay in the park. It's too dangerous. Come on, I insist. Come and stay in my house." And this was probably a habit of Lot's. And that gives us a glimpse into this man. Though he had made himself at home in the city, he knew it was a sinful city. He knew it was a dangerous place. And it was his habit to rescue people from the sin of this city. And then in verse number 4, we see the welcoming committee. "Now before they lay down, these two visitors, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are those guys that came into you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them carnally.'" Nice town. They're banging on Lot's door saying, "Hey, where are those guys? Bring them out so that we can have our way with them." That's amazing. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind him. And notice what he says. He says, "Please, my brethren, do not so wickedly." He calls them "my brethren." That tells you the stance that Lot had taken in Sodom. It tells you that Lot had not been salt in Sodom. It tells you that he had been there and kind of had winked at their sin. He knew what was going on. Pretty obvious. And yet he stayed there. And yet he was a part of it. And so he brings these guests in. And I don't know if Lot expected this response or not, but here they are yelling at him, wanting to get to these people. And we will see that Lot had probably made jokes about their sin, but he had not stood up for godliness. And I have to warn you, verse number 8 is a very disturbing verse. So Lot's speaking to them and he says, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Now this is disturbing. We know that Lot was a righteous man. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, or 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that. And yet, look at the result of the familiarity he had with sin. Lot had become, he had become so tainted by the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that he would stoop to this point. Another thing to keep in mind is that in this society, male children were gold, and female children were just okay. In fact, when a woman was getting ready to deliver a baby, the celebration team would gather around the house and they would wait and they would hear the pop, and the baby would cry and they would get their instruments out and they would tune up and they'd be all ready and the midwife would come to the door and they would say, "What is it?" And she would say, "It's a girl." And they would all put their instruments away and pack up and leave without a celebration. But if it was a boy, the party was on for days. You know who changed this? Jesus. Jesus changed it. Jesus truly was the first leader that made women so special. He changed that. But it's still disgusting that Lot would offer his two virgin daughters in exchange for these men having to fend for themselves. And you know, we would ask Lot, "Have you lost your mind? Are you crazy? What are you thinking?" And verse number 9 answers this question for us. And they said, "Stand back." And then they said, "This one," speaking of Lot, "came in to stay here, and he keeps acting like he's a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And so they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door. They really came near to break him too. They were going to kill Lot and take over his house. And you know what is amazing here? Is Lot really, at this point, thinks he's making a difference in Sodom. And we're going to see he had made no difference in Sodom. He hadn't affected that place at all. In fact, as it turns out, it was the opposite. And the angels of the Lord in verse number 10 and 11 finally have heard enough. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Hear this, even after being struck blind, they were trying to get into the house. Amazing. I have known several people in the homosexual lifestyle, and they're all blind. And they become blind to their life, to the world, to everything. They're blind. And so they strike the spiritually blind men with physical blindness. And then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in the city, get them and take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and he said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to the sons-in-law, it appeared as if he were joking. It's probably not the first time that these sons-in-law had heard Lot joke this way. And that was Lot's attitude about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so when he finally comes to them and he says, "Hey, God is here. He's going to destroy this place. Grab my daughters and my grandkids if they had any. Let's go. Let's get out of here." And they just laughed. And they thought, "Oh, that Lot. What a jokester." His influence on his family was zero. And Lot's family had long since stopped taking him seriously. And as we read in verse 15, we're not even sure if Lot's taken this seriously. When the morning dawned, so he stays there all night, knowing that fire and brimstone is going to come and fall, Lot dilly-dallies all night long. And so when the morning had dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And he lingers. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out, and they set him outside of the city. And so literally they take Lot by the hand and say, "Come on, we're going." And they force him and his wife, two daughters. That's all. So if they're all righteous, it's 4 out of 10. It's not enough, is it? And so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life and do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And look at Lot's response. Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight." Interesting that he calls them Lord. What does Lord mean? Master. No, master. Doesn't make any sense, does it? If he's your master, you do what he says. Lot is just losing it. So he calls them master, and then he tells them what he wants. "Indeed, now your servant," he even calls himself a servant, "your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." Lot says, "It's too hard for me to go to the mountains." No wonder Abraham didn't know how many of his daughters were married. Lot never went to visit him. Lot didn't like to go to the mountains. And where did Abraham live? On the top of Mamre, a mountain. And so here now, even in his life being saved, Lot doesn't want to go to the mountain. "See now, this city is near enough to flee to." Oh, here's a nice little city. Zoar. Even means little. That's what Zoar means. Lot's a city dweller. He says, "No, not to the mountains. Send me to this little city." And the angels say, "Okay, we'll let you go to this city and we won't destroy it with fire and brimstone." And so reluctantly, Lot leaves Sodom. And then Mrs. Lot, she's a native of Sodom, she can't go. And the Bible says that she turned to look. And in Hebrew, that means that she returned. So Lot's leading the way. His daughters are behind him. The wife's in the back of the pack because she wants to keep her eye on maybe her family home or whatever. And at some point, she heads back. And she's close enough to where when the salt and the brimstone fall, she's covered. She's turned into a pillar of salt. Two kinds of salt found in this region. And when they're mixed with water, they make fireworks to this day. Interesting, isn't it? God's quite the chemist. And so, the righteous are spared. But the city is destroyed. And Lot escapes with only his daughters. And in verse 30, Lot's even afraid of staying in Zoar. So after he witnesses this great destruction, he says to his daughters, "Let's get out of here." Even though he had been promised he would be safe there, he finally goes to where the Lord wants him to go, and he heads for the mountains. Then Lot went up out of Zoar, and he dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. And the firstborn, the oldest of the daughters, says to the other daughter, "There are no men left. That had to have destroyed the entire earth There is no one left. It's just us three. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to get Pop drunk, and I'm going to go into him. And I'm going to make him get me pregnant. And then you'll go in afterwards. And so in two separate evenings, this is what his daughters do. This was the effect that Lot brought upon his family by leaving them in sin and not leading them into righteousness. And so these two daughters come up with these plans, and they get pregnant. And Lot's oldest daughter became the mother of the Moabites. And 18 times more in the Old Testament will we have to deal with the Moabites. And his youngest daughter, she became the mother of the Ammonites. And 22 times we'll have to deal with the Ammonites before we're done with the Old Testament. And that's the end of Lot. And he was a righteous man, but he certainly had his problems. And he had so many opportunities, and yet he just couldn't pull himself away from these cities of sin. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he stayed in Gerar. So Abraham watches this whole thing happen from his mountaintop retreat there in Mamre, which is Hebron on your Bible maps. And what does he do? He heads south. Now, those of you who know your Bible geography, what's south from Mamre, Hebron? Egypt. You say, oh, no. No, 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 no. Oh, yes. Abraham loads up, and once again, he heads to Egypt. And he gets to Egypt, and what do you think he does? Verse number 2. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, read it out loud, she is my sister. No! No! And so what happens? What happens is that Abimelech says, oh, alright. And he comes and he takes 90-year-old Sarah into his harem. You say, I want some, whatever that oil of old lady that Sarah was wearing, you ladies want to get some. Because apparently at 90 years old, she's still beautiful. And so she gets taken into the harem. And Abraham stands there and waves goodbye to her. And we think, surely not. He repeats the same sin from chapter 12, verse 13. And Abimelech starts having some nightmares, some dreams, and he's stricken with something. God says, you're a dead man in his dream. And God gives him a disease that's going to kill him. It's going to kill him fast. We don't know what it was, but God says, Abimelech, you're a dead man. And Abimelech says, what's up? He says, you have a man's wife in your harem. And he knew exactly who it was. And he calls Abraham in and he says, what have I done to you? What have I done that I deserve to be treated like this? And Abraham confesses something in verse 13 of chapter 20. And this is the key of why Abraham and Sarah are still waiting for their baby. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Why could she say that? Because he was. He was her half-brother. Same father, different mothers. And they made this commitment when they left Ur. Remember what God told them in chapter 12? Get up from your land. Get up from your family. And go. And remember we made a point that he brought family along. Who did he bring? He brought Lot. Well, he brought some more family along too. Her name was Sarah. And he finally gets it off his chest. You know, he asked forgiveness for this sin the last time, but you know what he didn't do? He didn't judge it. Beloved, it's not enough for us to ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. We must judge our sin as well. And Abraham hasn't done that up until this point. And Abimelech finally gets it out of him. And then the Lord tells Abimelech, "Don't you touch this man. He's a prophet." I wonder if Abimelech rolled his eyes. "He's a prophet. And not only is he a prophet, he's going to pray for you and you're going to be healed." And chapter 20 ends with Abraham praying for Abimelech. And Abimelech gets healed. And the same thing happens as in the last story. Abimelech says, "Take your wife. Take your stuff. Take some of my stuff. And get out of here." The friend of God behaves this way. And I don't know how it makes you feel. It makes me feel like I can be forgiven. And so can you. Because God was able and willing and wanted to forgive Abraham his sin. Let's pray. Lord, what can we say? Your mercy is amazing. It's amazing, Lord. And we're so grateful for it. Lord, as partakers of it, we praise you tonight. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking on the cross what we deserve. And Lord, because Abraham believed it and looked forward to it, you forgave his sin. And so, Lord Jesus, help us, like Abraham, to look back and believe it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.